We're concluding a series on the Holy Spirit, but I just want to present a great conflict we have in the world around us, and certainly one of the hardest questions that we have to ask as a culture, as a world, is why does evil even exist? You know, if there's anybody that's being challenged by a relationship with God, is anybody ever being challenged about the question of God? That is almost the first thing that comes to mind. And that's the first thing you've got to wrestle with, is why does evil even exist? Why is there bad in the world? If there is a God, if there is a powerful God, if there is a God that is in control of all situations, why is bad and evil even part of the world? That is one of the worst hurdles you've got to answer or get past. There's a second one that's related to that. When it comes to Christianity in particular, specifically Christianity, comes the question of the Trinity. How is this three in one? How is this God in three persons? Even though distinct, they're still one, and all of those. And if you lean too far to the side of God is exclusively one, you enter into heresy. If you pull over to the other side where you distinctly separate the three too far, then you fall into another heresy, and that's a really difficult thing to kind of explain away to people. And it's bad enough people can kind of get a grip around the Father. Some people can kind of understand the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about, that's an incredible mystery. How is it that each and every one of us who claim faith in Jesus Christ have the power and the presence of God in our lives? Right here, right now. Yeah, you remember last week that Matt started off in the series, and Matt was talking about, that very fact that to have the Spirit of God in your life is to have the power and the presence of God working not only individually in believers, but He's ever present and He's ever working in the world all around us. That's a reality. Yet for many people, it's like, if this is true, if that's a reality, if that's the way that we understand God as He's working in the world, why is there bad things? Why is there evil things? All of that kind of stuff. Those questions come to mind. So as we kind of close out this series, I want to look at a really interesting passage. Now, this passage comes out of the Gospel of John, and it's back a little bit on what Matt was talking about last week, because what I find very interesting is that we've got a lot of history in the sense of famous people who left a legacy behind them, who said or who built something or who said something or created an environment for something, and then they passed on and they left. And we just remember the history, or remember their legacy, and we honor them for what they left behind. Jesus is the most unique of all historical figures when it comes to this matter. Because Jesus just didn't leave us commandments. He just didn't leave us a lifestyle. He just didn't leave us kind of an ethic. He didn't just kind of leave us with a moral understanding or a religious understanding of how to relate to the Father. And all of that. He left us with so much more. He left the disciples with so much more. And we have that today. That exists today. That continues today. And I want to look at this beautiful passage that Jesus left for His disciples. And we're going to unpack it a little bit. Because Jesus has told and has communicated to His disciples that He's about to leave. He's about to disappear. He's about to go away. And they're really upset. They're grieving. It's like, how can you, the person that was promised to be the Messiah, the person who is going to redeem Israel, the person who is going to change the world, the person who is going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, was the suffering servant of Isaiah, this incredible legacy that Jesus became a part of, and suddenly Jesus says, I'm going to be gone. And the disciples are grieving. They can't believe that the greatest moment in history has arrived, that what the Jewish people had been looking for and looking towards for centuries. And here, all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm not going to be around any longer. So let's read this passage and as we unpack a number of these things. So Jesus says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, to the Father. And not one of you is asking, where am I going? Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. So they're not even concerned. We don't care where you're going. We don't care what's coming next. We're just really upset. We're grieved that you're leaving. We don't want you to go. We love, you know, you've changed us. You've changed the world. You've changed how we relate to the Father. And they're grieved about that. And Jesus says, you know what? That's not what's more important right now. What's more important is where I'm going and what is coming next and what is going to happen because I go. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Isn't that amazing? You may not recognize that right now. But it is better that I go, because what is going to come next is going to be even more marvelous than you can imagine. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Now, just a little technicality. As part of the Trinity and as part of this explanation, the advocate cannot come, not because, you know, the two are, you know, are something, you know, Jesus has to go and ascend to the Father and send to heaven for the Spirit to come down. What Jesus is really saying here, I haven't accomplished yet what I need to accomplish, which is going to be the cross, the burial, the resurrection, in order for the advocate to come. There's still a task for Jesus to complete. This is really what he's talking about here. And as we remember from last week, Matt brought out this word advocate, okay, or helper, or there's a number of other words that the Bible versions used for this particular word, but it's the Greek word parakletos or parakleti. And and to be the parakletos would have shocked the disciples to have heard that word right now. Now, all the versions that the Bible uses for this word and counselor, helper, advocate, you know, all of those kinds of things, they're all included in the original understanding of this word. Okay? Because a paraclete, I would argue, I haven't checked this out, by the way, but I suspect this is where we get our term paralegal from, okay? Because it has a judicial understanding. You know, a person who stands in the gap, one who stands beside another and who advocates for that person in a legal context and defends them and becomes their, you know, their voice of reason and voice of justice. This is what it means to be a paraclete, a legal assistant, that you are defending a person that cannot defend themselves. That's one of the terms that the disciples would have heard right away. So you're sending this person, you're sending this advocate, this legal kind of to help us out, to be an ever-present help in the times of difficulty, in the times of trouble. And Jesus, says, yeah. Another background to this, which is kind of similar but kind of not, is that it used to be used in the Greek military, okay? Because Greek warriors used to fight in pairs. And when they would get in trouble, they devised that battle system where the two of them would go back to back. And that's how they would fight, and they would defend one another. And they would call the other one their paraclete, okay? Because that was the person that was there to defend their back when they were being attacked, okay? So it has this kind of broad meaning. And Jesus says, I'm going to send this advocate. I'm going to send this helper. I'm going to send this defender. I'm going to send everything that you to do on your own, but we'll be able to do for you. Be able to do for you. The Holy Spirit is this defender, this battle partner, who's going to cover your blind side and is going to be the power and the presence of God in your life. The power and the presence of God in your life. So this is a very important term. John is the only one that uses this term in the Gospel of John. It's used a number of times in these couple of chapters, and it's used once in 1 John. But it's one of those words that, you know, in the original language, it had a lot of weight and a lot of meaning and a lot of comfort for the disciples to have heard that what is being sent is going to be a help to them and an encouragement to them. Let's keep going in this passage, for the advocate is coming. And this is what Jesus continues to say. And when he does come, he will convict the world of its sin. And by the way, the way the Greek is constructed here is going to convict the world of its sin and convict the world of God's righteousness and convict the world of the coming judgment. Okay? So there's three things that are being told here. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because of the ruler of this world has already been judged. And there's so much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. I don't know. That's a lot of weight right there. Okay. So they're here. The next slide will show you the three things that we're going to talk about coming out of this. So Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of three particular things. Now, this is really important. All right. First, the world of its sin. And Jesus says here that the world's sin. Now, this is really interesting. When I ask somebody, what is sin? People are going to say, oh, the seven deadly sins, right? The bad things, right? Bad behavior, sexual immorality, the list goes on. And we can say more than seven. And if you smoke, you're a bad person, all that kind of stuff. If you drink, we have all these moral categories for sin. Okay? But that's not what John says here. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the world's sin is one thing and one thing alone. And we're very uncomfortable with this, aren't we? The sin is disbelief. The sin is disbelief, and not just disbelief in God, period. Disbelief in Jesus. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. You see, all those moral categories don't matter to John. All those things that we typically would say that person's a bad person, and we put them in a category, and then we say, just because they do this stuff is a category in which we say, they're not a person that God would show favor to. They're not a person that God would smile upon. They're not a person that would even have, God's blessing in any way, shape, or form. But John doesn't typically care about that at all. Those things are secondary. If there is a sin, if there is an unbelief, that is the first thing that is going to be questioned in heaven, is this sin of unbelief. And for John, the beautiful thing about John is that he got to walk with the incarnate Lord. In 1 John, John begins his book by saying, I got to walk and touch and hear and see. And it was just an amazing experience for me that I got to walk with the author of life. And if you knew him personally, how could you reject him? But that's sin. That's how John understands that. But that makes us so uncomfortable, doesn't it? That unbelief is the major sin that the world has. See, if you're a believer here this morning, there's a level of comfort to all this. Even to talking about the Holy Spirit. But if you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you just, you got dragged to church because you had to be here or something, one of those kinds of things. This is a topic that you've always wondered about and you can't figure out. But it's a little bit, when you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit and it kind of becomes natural and understanding, it's one of those things that you're in love with, but you can't always explain it. Okay? Have you ever had somebody... No, I've never had this happen, but I've been in a conversation where somebody has gone up to another person and said, what do you see in her? Or what do you see in him? Have you ever been part of a conversation like that? And you try to explain it, and they say, I don't see it. That's a little bit of what it's like living with the Holy Spirit, right? For a non-believer. They just can't figure it out. It's just like, what is that all about? Okay? Sin. So that's a very important component that makes us uncomfortable, but that is what unbelief, that is the core of sin in the Bible, is unbelief. Secondly, is this righteousness, God's righteousness, is going to convict the world of God's righteousness. In other words, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the world is going to see that righteousness is who Jesus was all about. That righteousness is rooted in the person and the character of Jesus. That Jesus was a person that demonstrated the righteousness of God. And, you know, the righteousness of God did not fare very well with people who did not appreciate or like God. Or saw power and authority in their hands and didn't want to release it to God. Well, our Easter series this week is going to look at the contrast between a righteous God and people who are unrighteous and the scandal that it brought into the world. Because Easter is nothing more, listen, Easter is nothing more than the very best of God in the hands of the very worst of humanity. And that was a scandal. That was an incredible, incredible scandal. So God's righteousness, that we look, when we look at right living, when we look at the character of God, and we look to emulate that character, when we look to live in a righteous way, and we, you know, Jesus is our model. That sometimes God can be mysterious, but the Holy Spirit empowers us, allows us to live the righteousness of Christ in our lives. You know, listen, you know, one of the things that I've seen in so many lives as a pastor is this capacity that gets increased in each and every one of us when we become believers. I've had the privilege of walking through many people's lives as they come to be believers. And I'm amazed every time because God takes this humanity, this person or these people, and they come with all their prejudices and they come with all their difficulties and they come with, you know, all the struggles. And it's amazing to watch the Spirit of God work in their lives and watch them expand their capacity. And the compassion that they never thought they had before suddenly becomes real. Their understanding that they never had before suddenly becomes greater. This depth of character that didn't exist before or you didn't see before suddenly becomes empowered by the Spirit of God. And they're much more human than they've ever been. And you go, where does that come from? Where did that come from? God's righteousness. And the last thing is the coming judgment. The judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Here's the other thing about the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is unique in another way. We think of judgment as coming at the end of time, okay? In the Gospel of John, that doesn't exist. Judgment happened. Judgment happened at the cross. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? That's when judgment came. In fact, at the end of the world, at the end of time, end of your life, that judgment is just going to get acted upon. That right now, right here, judgment exists, okay? That's the truth. If belief, unbelief, all of that kind of stuff. But we all stand in judgment in one way or another. That's what John is talking about here, that the disciples demonstrated that in their lives. Okay, now, can you get the statement where Jesus says, I'd love to tell you a lot more, but I don't think you can bear more of it? Do you kind of feel that right now? Okay, those three are pretty heavy, aren't they? There's a lot of weight behind all of that. But that's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. That's the work of the Spirit of God in our world, is to convict of those three things. The sin of unbelief, okay, of God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. All right, let's keep reading, okay? And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, okay? He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory. Jesus says, glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives of me. The primary work of the Spirit of God is to build in us, remind us, teach us, and grow us in Christ. In Christ. And a lot of times we appropriate the Spirit of God for our own ends. We appropriate the Spirit of God to work in me for this and that. But the directional motivation of the Spirit of God for each and every person here is to make us more like Jesus. Is to make us more like Jesus. Now, the Spirit of God is to empower you not to live by your own strength, but to live by the supernatural strength of God. That the Spirit of God is to work in you in a supernatural way, not in a natural way. Because if you could do and accomplish in your life in a natural way, why do you need the Spirit of God anyway? Okay? And that's the rub, isn't it? That's the push. That's the difficulty. That's the problem. Is that how do you appropriate this Spirit of God in our lives in such a way that the Spirit of God is the one that's doing the work in us and not by our own strength and our own power? That's the most difficult thing. You know, I love what William Booth said. He was concerned, and this is a few centuries, you know. He said that I consider the chief dangers that confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit. It'll be Christianity without Christ. It'll be forgiveness without repentance. It'll be salvation without regeneration. It'll be politics without God. And it'll be heaven without hell. Wow. You know, I read that and I thought, isn't that a little bit of what's going on nowadays? Isn't that a little bit about what we're seeing? Isn't that a little bit about where Christianity is getting pushed? You see, the early church, by the way, the early church, everybody says, you know, the early church was this powerhouse. This early church just went crazy. You know what? The early church had two things going for it. It had two things. Number one, it had this proclamation that they fully believed and fully embraced and never released. They had this proclamation that a person walked out of a grave after being crucified. And that person was the incarnate Son of God. And, you know, whatever arguments, whatever, you know, abstract kind of logic you would have about God and creation and all that kind of stuff, all of it washed away the minute somebody said, guess what? I believe somebody walked out of a grave and we've got all the kinds of proof to mitigate against it. And you know what? I believe it. And you can't hold anything up against that. And the second, they did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew they weren't able to change the world on their own. They knew they weren't able to touch lives. They knew they wouldn't be able to live their lives in the kind of power and authority that they needed to live if it wasn't for the empowerment of the Spirit of God in their lives. But for many of us as believers, we have no idea what that looks like. Can I just tell you, I have no idea what to tell you. In all fairness, because it's just, you know, having the Spirit of God in your life is a little bit like being in love. You can't always explain it. You can't always put your finger on it. You can't always say why. You can't always point it and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, you know, it exists. You know, it's very much an insider thing. You can kind of go up to another person who's kind of, you know, a believer, been a believer a long time, and you go, oh, you know, I prayed that prayer many years ago, and God, and we all go, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And people on the outside look at you and go, you're crazy. And you go, wait, I got the power and the presence of God, the creator of the universe inside of me, and I just can't always explain to you what that's like, but I know he's there. We've all felt it in one way or another. When we've prayed for something, we've wanted something, and there's no way we could have achieved it. We no way we could have seen it answered on our own, but we say, God, do something miraculous. And then, or there's other opportunities where we see God do something, and it's not what we would have wanted, right? It's not at all what we would have expected. And in fact, the outcome, many people would have said, that's a horrible outcome, but yet you're so okay with the outcome, or you're so peaceful about it. It's because the Spirit of God has come and soothed your soul in a way that nothing else in this world. And you kind of look at another person who's gone through the same experience, and they said, yeah, I was comforted too. And you just can't explain it. But there's a part of me that says, you know, one of the best pieces of advice I can give you is that whatever's in your head today, whatever's taken up rent in your head today, whatever's got you concerned, whatever's got you feeling desperate or whatever, can you just let go? Because often that's the first step to take and to trust the Spirit of God, is to just let go. And see what God does with it. That if God doesn't change the situation, that maybe God is working to change you. And when the power and the presence of God envelops you in such a way, you're just going to know. You're just going to know. And you know what? When that happens to you, certain people around you are going to see that as well, and they're just going to know. They're just going to know. And you're not going to have all the answers, but you know what you are going to be able to say? You're going to say, I don't know, but God did it. Ever heard that? I don't know, but God did it. And then the church becomes a force. The church becomes, you know, a place of power. The church becomes a place of healing. The church becomes a place of moving forward. And the world around it looks and it says, I don't know how they manage. And you just say, you don't understand, because only God can do it. That I live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though I have the power and the presence of God, I'm so yielded to that, that God's in control. Because I know that whatever it is in my life, God has got it. And that's the way we live. And that's the way we live. I remember a seminary prof using a demonstration. You guys remember Alka-Seltzer? Okay, can I just go back to... Remember Alka-Seltzer? Remember they had a glass of water, and they were trying to illustrate the Spirit of God. It's kind of a quaint little illustration, but I always remembered it. And they took the one packet of Alka-Seltzer and dropped it in, right? Have you seen this one? Yeah? It's kind of, you know, but without the package, like, didn't take it out of the package and said, you know, this is like what the Spirit of God, when you don't surrender yourself to the Spirit, that's what it's like in the water. It's like, you know, it's not out of the package, it's not doing anything. Then you open the second package, you put the Alka-Seltzer in, you know, and it's fizzing and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of like what it's like when you just let go. And we just let God, you know, we've heard it all before, right? And we see what God can do. You see, because if God doesn't change the situation, God is definitely going to change you. Those are two guarantees I can at least tell you about living in the Spirit of God. That whatever has on your mind today, whatever has you concerned, whatever has you down, whatever has you grieved, whatever has you worried, whatever, you know, that God is going to be in the process of either changing the situation or changing you. And if the change of the situation happens, it's going to bring you peace. If the change happens in you, it's going to be equal peace. Because that's what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life, is to bring you that peace. Do you realize that's the last thing Jesus said to all of his disciples? That's the last thing Jesus proclaimed to everyone, is that I come and I give you peace. A peace that passes all understanding. That's why the Spirit is important. You see, you cannot develop the fruits of the Spirit by good effort alone. You need the Spirit of God in order to develop those characteristics that the Bible talks about. And here's why I know the church is in trouble. Here's why I know the church is in trouble. Not this particular, we're never in trouble. Okay? The more we become self-dependent, the more that we become self-reliant, the more that we feel that we can do things on our own, the less power we're going to experience from the Spirit of God. And the more the North American church thinks that it's got it managed, that it thinks it's okay, that we can do this by our own power, our own education, our own strength, our own abilities, that's when we get into trouble. And that's when we put the Spirit of God in the package, in the water, not able to do anything at all. It's not till we open the package, not until we say, you know, the Spirit of God, you have free reign, free authority in my life. And you watch as the Spirit of God changes the situation or changes you. And whatever the Spirit of God chooses to change will be for your benefit, for His glory, for His honor, and for the purposes that God intends to live by the Spirit of God. Can we just let go a little bit and trust God? Can we do that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful reminder of the Spirit of God and what Jesus gave to his disciples. That they were able to walk away with this anticipation of something equally as great as walking alongside Jesus. And in many ways, it's hard for us to grasp that the Jesus behind us is equal to the Spirit within us. And as we try to understand what it means to live by the Spirit of God, that for many of us, we've been just going along on our own energy. And we know how long that lasts. Lord, for some here this morning, this has been just a really unusual message because they're not typical church members or people that typically go to church, and they've showed up today on a day that a message that really is an insider message all about this thing called the Spirit and how are we to understand it. Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit, you will touch each heart as you see fit, and that we will anticipate your work in the lives of the people that you have here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for sending your Son, but thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is at work in the world and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.